There was a man that went to an island off of the coast of Africa. He went there to hold a revival meeting. And when he landed, the person that picked him up at the boat dock said that there were some people, a few people down at the church, that wanted to meet him and wondered if he would consent to go by the church with him to meet these few people. He says, okay. And it was late at night. It was about midnight when they got to the church. When they got there, the church was packed full. They wanted him to have a word of prayer with him to pray for the revival meeting that they were going to have. So he did have had a word of prayer with him and with them. And after he prayed, then the different ones in the audience, in the crowd there, prayed. They prayed 2 or 3 hours in the building, weeping and praying and asking God for revival. Then they all went home early in the morning. And the next night, they came. And throughout that day and that night, people were getting saved all over the island. There were people getting saved in cabs and on the street and in houses, and people that people had prayed for years were getting saved. Well, the story behind that very few people know is that there were two old ladies in that town and in that little church that they had that had been praying for years and years for God to bring revival to that island. They had been praying privately, weeping and praying and pouring their heart out that God would bring revival to that island. After it was all over and 50 years passed, a missionary that was going to the foreign field had read about this and decided that he would visit that island. And he went by the island and in a boat again and found a taxi. And he asked the taxi driver, he said, listen, I heard about and read about a revival that was held here about 50 years ago. And I wonder if you heard about it, and also if you know anybody that had trusted the Lord as their Savior through that revival. That taxi driver said, I got saved in that revival. And he commenced to take him around the island and show him dozens of people that had trusted the Lord as their Savior during that revival that was brought to that island. And he said that the reason that I'm going to heaven and all of my family is going to heaven is because of that revival. Do you know that revival comes when God's people are walking with the Lord? If you're not walking with God, then you're in a sad situation if you're a Christian. You'll never really have God's blessings upon your life if you're not walking with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to be preaching about walking with the Lord tonight, but I want you to know that in the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis, it talks about Enoch lived 65 years and then began to walk with God. And he walked with God for 300 years. When he was 65 years old, that's when Methuselah was born. And he apparently held that little boy in his arms and said, I have got to make some changes in my life. I have got to start walking with God. And it says Enoch walked with God, and then after 300 years he was not, for God took him. He went to heaven. There were two other people in the Bible that it says that they walked with God. I wonder, would you be number 4? Would you be the next one that would be classified as walking with God? If God were going to, he's not going to, but if he were going to write another Bible, I wonder if he would put your name in there along with Levi and Noah, that they walked with God. If you want to study revival, then you have to go not only in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they prayed for many, many days, preached a 10-minute sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. I just wonder how much we want really God to change this nation. How much we want our neighbor to get saved. How much we want our grandpa to trust the Lord. I wonder how much we want our daddy to get saved. I wonder how much we want that little boy or little girl down the street to trust Christ as their personal Savior. In Psalm chapter number 107, you'll find that when the children of Israel, and they went through cycles all the time of loving the Lord and serving God and then getting backslidden, getting away from God, God would bring judgment upon the children of Israel. They would repent and ask God to forgive them and come back to God, and God would bring revival again to the children of Israel. He did that over and over again. And in Psalm chapter number 107, starting with verse number 8, we only want to read a few verses down through verse number 15. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." And by the way, before we read the rest of it, look at verse 15. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." And then look again at verse 21. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." And look at verse 31. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." It sounds to me like they weren't praising the Lord for His goodness. And God wants to be praised. He wants to be exalted. He's worthy to be exalted. And He says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness," in verse 8, "and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Let other people know how good God is. That's what He's saying there. Let the world know how good God is. "For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord." It's a good place to go when you're in trouble. "In their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses." He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful passage of Scripture. We thank You for giving us the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for showing us the keys to having revival in our own hearts and having revival in our church, and how to instigate a revival for this area. And Lord, I just pray now that You would have Your will and Your way in everything that is said and done tonight, that You would speak to our hearts. And I pray that we would look beyond the speaker, and Lord, the things in my message here that You want me to leave out tonight, help me to leave them out. And Lord, things that You want me to say, even if they happen to not be in my notes, help me to say them. But Lord, I want to give the people exactly what You want me to give them tonight. And I pray that Christ will be honored and glorified and lifted up and exalted, and will rejoice and give You all the glory and praise for anything that happens. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 9 and 10, we see the commitment of the Savior. It says, "For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." In verse number 11, we see the corruption of sin, because they rebelled against the words of God. That's what people do. You know, the Bible is a rule book after you get saved, and you look at it, and it gives you guidance on how to live your life. But people rebel against that. In fact, people have a tendency in their life to rebel against anyone that's telling them what to do. Starts out when you're a child. And then when you get older and you become a church member, it carries over into that. Nobody here loves Brother Starr telling them what to do. That's human nature. But spiritual nature says, listen to your preacher. Listen to God, and then listen to your preacher as he brings the Word of God, and let God bring a revival to your heart and your life and your church and this area. Verse number 12, we see the consequences of sin. says, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. You're in a place where there's not an answer. There's no way to get out of your trouble except turning to God. In verse 13 and 14, you see the cleansing of sin. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Wow, what a wonderful God that we have. It's amazing. We can look back in the Bible and see what happens if we fall into sin. And then we can see how the children of Israel got out of the problem that they were in by calling upon God and repenting of their sin and turning back to the Lord. God forgave them and brought them back to the Lord. As you read the Old Testament, you'll see this pattern over and over and over again. Why don't we learn? Why can't we learn? Why don't we listen to the Word of God? In the New Testament, there's only one generation between Pentecost and Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4. In Revelation 2, verse 4, it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Right after Jesus had just risen from the dead, he had ascended into heaven. And it's only about 50 years later now, something like that, just a generation later. And this is written here. It says, but I have verse 14 of chapter 2 says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Revelation 3:1. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, but thou livest and art dead. My, just one generation, and it's all messed up. Thank God for a good preacher that preaches the Word of God. Thank God for Brother Randy Starr that was here and did such a great job here as pastor of this great church. And I just wonder, though, how long would you live for God if you didn't have somebody preaching at you every week? How long would it last? How long would you children, all of you kids, live for the Lord if you didn't have your mom and dad straighten you out about every 5 minutes? Probably not very long. How faithful would all of you husbands be if you didn't have a wife that kept encouraging you to be faithful? How good of wives would you ladies be if you didn't have a husband that was encouraging you all the time? Let me say, in the Word of God, God brought revival in former days, and we need to emulate the things that brought revival in the former days so that we can have revival in our lives, not only when you're young, but when you're middle-aged and when you're old, having a revival throughout your life, being close to the Lord. Now, years ago, the church was respected. About 50 years ago, if you told somebody you were a Christian, they'd just about give you a loan at the bank without even signing your name. I mean, being a Christian was you're a Christian? Well, that's wonderful. We can trust you. But today, it has lost that. People don't trust Christians anymore. There's a whole lot of hypocrites out there. They say one thing on Sunday, but they live like the devil the rest of the week. And it doesn't carry the power that it used to have. Now, why is that? I wonder, are you real on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? And you come to church on Sunday and are real on Sunday? Or are you real on Sunday and pretend like you're real and then live like the devil the rest of the week? No wonder we don't have power if we're not living for God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The church had a testimony in years past. The testimony of preaching. Preaching was the highlight of the service. Today, in the average church today, rock music is the highlight of the service. And they have to entertain somebody to come to church. Oh, how we ought to teach our children to love the preaching of the Word of God. And not when you go home and say, boy, I'll tell you what, Brother Starr sure preached a long one tonight. Oh, man. No. On the way home, say, boy, kids, wasn't that great preaching tonight? Wow, did you hear that tonight? Wasn't that good? And build up the preaching of the Word of God. They need to have that strength so that they'll be able to live their life for God. And when they come to church, get some good preaching. Like Brother Louis over here said, he needed to come to church today so he wouldn't get backslidden this week, probably. Amen. But thank God that Brother Louis wanted to make it to church and be faithful to God here tonight. But God has placed a real premium in the Bible on preaching. Preaching. Preach the word. Preach it in season and out of season, they were taught. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. And for it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Preaching is the power of God. I remember three or four years ago, or five now, I was preparing a message to preach to my people up in New York. And that particular day, we had a man and his wife visited us from Lansing, Michigan. They didn't go to church in Lansing, Michigan, but they came to our church whenever they visited because they had relatives in town and they came to church. This man's wife was a Muslim. And I was preaching on John chapter 3 that day, a different message, not necessarily just you must be born again, but it was a message on salvation too. And that Muslim lady came forward and got saved. It's the first Muslim that I know of that God ever used me in any way to help bring a Muslim to Christ. And I thank God for that. But it wasn't Roger Bottrell that did that. It was the power of God that did it. The power of God. It is amazing what God will do with somebody that if they have the power of God upon their life. Listen, it doesn't matter how much you know or don't know, though you ought to learn as much as you possibly can. But listen, God doesn't use you because of the amount of knowledge you have. He uses you because of the amount of Spirit of God that you have leading you in your life. You know that if you are filled with the Spirit of God and you go out soul winning, you can't say the wrong thing. If you say what the Holy Spirit leads you to say, just say it, and God will lead it and use it and many in a great way, and you'll be surprised about the people who'll get it saved by the influence that you have if you'll just be obedient and do what God says. But the church used to have a testimony. God places a premium upon the preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. And also in the past, church had a testimony of praying. 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 You know that 25 times prayer is mentioned in the book of Acts. It's wonderful that on Sunday evening y'all have a prayer meeting downstairs before the services. And Brother Starr and I had a little prayer meeting in the office just before the services started tonight. Thank God for that. But I think that what this is talking about is that they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed, and they got a hold of God, and they got a hold of God to where their thoughts were God's thoughts, their ways were God's ways, their actions were God's actions. You know, the closer you get to God, the more you start acting like God. And you'll be like God, and you'll have the power of God upon your life if you pray and get a hold of the Lord. They had a testimony of praising the Lord, and it wasn't these praise services that they have around the country and so on. But with all the complaining and murmuring that's done in the world today, it's great when churches have a testimony time of praising the Lord, thanking God for answered prayer, and praising the Lord for things that He has done for you. It's exciting to see what God has done in people's lives. The church also had a torch. They believed the Word of God and exalted the Word of God. The Bible, the King James Version of the Word of God, is powerful. And the Bible even says the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the Word of God is the thing that can preach. And after the services, somebody say, how in the world did that preacher know all about me? Somebody been telling him? He been following me around all day? How in the world did he preach what he preached? And what it is, it's the power of God and the Holy Spirit speaking to hearts. And do you know that the gospel is such a wonderful thing that can be preached, and no matter what subject is preached on, the Holy Spirit, by the time it leaves the preacher's mouth and gets to your heart, God can change it to exactly what you need in your heart. That is exciting and wonderful, that it's the living Word and it's a powerful Word. And the church had trust. You know, why don't people get under conviction more today? You know, conviction of the Lord speaking to our hearts and convicting us is kind of like you get saved and you think, wow, everything's all right. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And man, I'm all right now. Everything's all right. All my sins are forgiven. And then two or three weeks pass and you come to church and the preacher gets up and preaches and the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you about something else in your life. Not salvation, you already got saved, but now he's trying to straighten you out so you can be used in a greater way. And so he speaks to your heart. And so you think, well, I need to go to the altar and get that right. So you get out, you come to the altar, and you get that right with the Lord, and you think, wow, now everything is all right, praise the Lord, I'm right with God, and I can go on now. And you go and you leave, and a couple of weeks later, you're back in church, and you hear another message, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you again, and you're under conviction about something else. You say, oh, man, I thought I was okay, but now God spoke to me about this. What in the world's going on? And I'll tell you what's happening is that God knows that you can't handle the whole load all at once. And all what he's got to do is help you to grow a little bit at a time. And so God gets you saved and you come to church and he speaks to you about something. You come to the altar and get that right. And then the next week, God turns the microscope up just a little bit more, a little higher power, and so that you can see things a little bit better. And then you get that thing right, and then a few weeks go by, and God turns the microscope up just a little bit more, and you're under conviction about something else, and you couldn't have handled it a few weeks ago, but now you're closer to God, and you can handle it because the microscope's been turned up a little bit, and then pretty soon, God has got you right where He wants you, and He can use you, and He'll take you out, and He'll lead you to somebody, or He'll lead somebody by your path, and you'll talk to them about the Lord, and they'll just almost say, well, what must I do to be saved? And you say, man, what did I have to do with that? The only thing you had to do with it is you got right with God. The only thing you had to do with it is you listened to the Holy Spirit and then followed Him, and God did the rest. You know what we need to do in our prayers? If you're right with God and you have everything right, start praying and say, oh God, somebody in this area wants you. I don't know who it is, Lord. I'm too dumb to know. But you know who it is. And if you'll lead them by my path, or if you will lead me by their path, I'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and talk to them and tell them, Lord, about you. If you'll just lead them by me, you'll be amazed at how God will do that. And He'll answer that prayer because God wants people saved more than you want them saved. And He'll lead them by you. I remember one day I was driving down the road and I came by a house and the Holy Spirit said, stop at that house. And I said, Lord, I don't know anybody at that house. And the Lord says, I said, stop at the house. So I said, okay. And so I turned around, drove in the driveway, went up to the door, knocked on the door. And the lady answers the door. And I said, ma'am, I don't know you, and you don't know me, and I don't know why I'm here. Said, but I'm a preacher. And I was driving by this house, and the Holy Spirit of God said, stop and see whoever lives here. Ma'am, are you having problems? And she just broke down bawling like a baby. And about 20 minutes later, they're standing at the door. She trusted Christ as her Savior. And I was able to go back and lead her husband to Christ and so on. But folks, listen, God will do that for you. Those things are not lined up just for preachers. Those things are lined up for Christians, people that are sold out to God. It'll happen over in the Philippines the same way. It'll happen there in your neighborhood the same way. It'll happen there at work the same way. It'll happen, Lord, if you'll just trust God and listen to God, listen to the Holy Spirit as He leads and directs you in your life. You know, used to be that a man would go to church and he heard the Word of God. He'd go home and turn off the lamp and crawl into bed. And he would lay there and listen to the sounds of the cows and the owls and the other animals and let God speak to his heart. And he would kind of rehash the sermon that was preached in church that night. And he would grow and he would get close to God. Today, what happens is a person comes to church and they'll hear a message from Brother Starr or somebody else, and then they'll go home and they'll turn on the box there and listen to, I guess Jay Leno was replaced. Who was he replaced by, Louis? You have no idea? Okay. you'll listen to TV or something, and it'll take the Holy Spirit completely out of the picture, and the message is not speaking to you anymore. You're not growing anymore. You've cooled yourself off, and you're going to live the rest of that week kind of as a nonchalant Christian, and you'll come back the next week. Maybe God will speak to you again, but you'll go home and turn on the TV again, and you'll do that your whole life, and you'll ruin your spiritual growth just because you're not doing what God wants you to do and not growing in the Lord. We're letting things control our lives that shouldn't be controlling our lives. Today, that's just what people do, is they let the Word of God go in one ear and out the other. I was blessed before church tonight. Some lady came up to me before church and said, man, I remember the last time you were here, you preached on, and she told me what I preached on the last time I was here. I don't know whether she remembers everybody's sermons like that. If she remembers all of your sermons like that, Brother Starr, you might be in trouble. I don't know. You know, but she remembered what I preached on the last time I was here. I said, well, praise the Lord, I'm not preaching on that particular subject tonight. But she did remember, and I thought, man, that is amazing, amazing that she would remember that long ago. And she said that her mother remembered the message, too, and talks about that message that I preached the last time I was here. So, you know, the church, one of the reasons that they had great revival in the Bible, in the New Testament, and why churches in the past had great revival is because they were right doctrinally. They believed what the Bible said. And they lived what the Bible said. And I'm talking, of course, about the King James Version of the Bible. They believed it. It was a book that they read and that they hid in their heart. And the Bible says, hide God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord. And this happened over and over again. And people just believed the doctrines of the Word of God. And you know, the Bible's not hard to understand if you just believe what it says. What makes it hard for people to understand is they try to make it say something that it doesn't say. You just read it and believe it, whatever it says. And the church that had revival, they believed in the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away the power of the blood. There's power in the blood. Wonderful working power in the blood of Christ. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And it talks about the blood. We're justified by God's blood. The church believed in the blessed hope. Jesus coming back again. Boy, I believe that He's coming back, and folks, it looks like He could come today. It looks like He might come this year. I don't know when He's coming back, and I'm not one of those idiots that tries to set some kind of a date. Those guys are sure dumb, aren't they? And when they got a verse in the Bible that says, no man knoweth the day or the hour the Son of Man cometh, and then they just ignore that and they set a date, they ate too much ginger ale or whatever it is that they drink. But But, boy, that blessed hope. Think about that. Jesus coming back again. Wow. Boy, can't you just see Him coming through the eastern sky? Can't you just see it? And in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The church's direction was right. The direction was right. So many churches today, they're getting to be an entertainment center. And they build the family life centers. And nothing wrong with having something for somebody to do. But they have so much stuff that somebody to do that they have no time to tell somebody about Jesus. Have no time to give out any tracts. No time to win people to Christ. But the main thing is to keep the main thing in the Christian life. And make sure that the church keeps winning souls and telling people about Jesus and keeps on knocking on doors and keeps on doing it the way God says to go by two and tell people about the Lord. Just keep on reaching the lost and God will bless you. And He'll bless His Word because He says that's the way to do it. Now, He's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the only hope that your family has. It's the only hope you have of raising your kids for God is the power of God. Listen, in today's world, if you don't have the power of God upon your family and upon your life, you're going to raise a bunch of heathen. They're going to all go to the devil if you don't have the power of God on your life. You can do it on purpose if you want to, if you make up your mind that you're going to. But you have to do it daily, consistently, day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out. Too many churches have changed. You all just stick by the stuff. Stay what you're supposed to be. Keep on telling people about Jesus. Many churches are making music the main thing, if they call that music. Many churches are making activities the main thing. Hey, let's have a baseball team. Nothing wrong with playing a big game of baseball. But if you're playing baseball instead of going soul winning, then there is something wrong with it. And, you know, the church's desire was right. Loving God is the right desire. Putting God first in your life. The church was real. The members were real. And they instilled that reality into their children. And their children grew up and became great Christians and loving God and putting God first in their life. I remember taking our children one time all the way from El Paso, Texas, all the way to Indiana to a youth conference. And on the way, I went up to my oldest daughter, and she was a teenager at the time, and I gave her a $20 bill. And I said, "Sweetheart, this $20 bill is for snacks and ice cream and stuff after the services for all week." And, "Okay, thank you, Daddy." And then I went to my son David. Most of you know my son David was here on staff for about 10 years here at Mount Zion. And I gave David $20. And some of you may have even heard this illustration before. But he said, "Well, thank you, Daddy," and I told him what it was for the ice cream and candy and stuff like that. And so then we went on to the youth conference, and then after the first night of the youth conference, I was back in the back on the right-hand side talking to some people. And my daughter, Stacia, she walked up to me. And I said, "Just a minute, fellas." They were talking to me, and I said, "Yes, sweetheart, can I help you?" And she says, "Daddy, could I have a couple of dollars for the snack shop?" And I said, "Well, I gave you a $20 bill, honey, and to use for ice cream and snacks and so on all week. What'd you do with that?" "Well, Daddy, the preacher got up and said that they really needed a good offering for the youth conference to pay all the bills that they had. And I put the $20 in offering." I wanted to take her out back and give her a whooping. I reached in my pocket and gave her a couple of dollars. And then she walked away, and then I started visiting with the fellows again. And about 2 minutes later, up walks my son David. And he said, I said, "Just a minute, fellows." And, "Yes, son?" He says, "Daddy, could I have a couple of dollars for the snack shop?" I said, "Well, son, I gave you a $20 bill for the snack shop to last all week, and what'd you do with that?" "Well," and the preacher got up and he said that they needed a good offering for the youth conference, and I put the $20 in the offering. I reached in my pocket and gave him a couple of dollars, and I wanted to take my shoes off and clap them together and run around the church and say, "Woo! They got it! It's real to them! Christianity is real! It's not because Daddy's doing it! It's not because Mama's making them do it. It's because they love God. It's because it's real in their life. It's not a fake. They're real. Woo! Praise God. And shame on the devil. That's exciting. That's wonderful." And listen, whenever you get real in your life and you start living for God like you ought to, you'll start seeing God use you in ways that you did not even think was possible. And you'll see God work miracles in your life. You'll see Him do things and answer prayers for you. I remember it wasn't too long ago that I was carrying a big burden. Sometimes preachers have burdens. Right, Brother Starr? Sometimes we have burdens, and I didn't have a pastor that I could call and share the burden with. I had a Savior, though. And I was driving down an interstate, and I was saying, "Oh, God, I need You. I need You, God, and I need You now." And I was by myself in the car driving down the interstate and tears just running down my face. And I said, "Oh, Lord, I need You." And I was weeping and didn't know what to do. And my telephone rings, Brother Louis. And the reason I'm picking on you is you're about the only one I know the name of, because I'm getting forgetful of my old age. So I pulled off the side of the road. My phone rang. I pick up the phone and answer the phone. And the guy says, "Hey, this is Jack Shope." I said, "Jack Shope?" And he says, "Yeah, do you know me?" And I said, "No, I don't know you." And he said, "In 1969, you came to my house in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And you knocked on my door. And you told me how to get saved. And I trusted the Lord as my Savior that day. And then you took me out soul winning and showed me how to win other people to Christ. And I've been doing it ever since. And I said, I'll call you back later and tell you why you called me. I had his number on my phone. And I hung up and just wept there a while. And when something like that happens, you just got to tell somebody. And so after a few minutes, I called my wife on the phone. And I said, sweetheart, guess what happened? And I couldn't even tell her. I was so broken up. 46 years before that, I led him to Christ. He never had ever called me on the telephone and said, thank you for winning him to Christ. He never wrote me a letter and said, thank you for winning me to Christ. He never got in touch with me in any way and told and thanked me for winning him to Christ. But on that day, when I was praying, he said, oh God, I need you. He called me on the telephone. A couple of weeks later, after I got composed, I didn't bawl like a baby for 2 weeks. I got over it a little quicker than that. But later, about 2 weeks later, I called him back. I said, Jack, tell me, why did you call me that day? He said, well, preacher, I was sitting here working on a Sunday school lesson for Easter Sunday. And you came to my mind. And I couldn't get you off of my mind. And I looked you up on the internet. And I found your phone number and God said, call him up. And God had him call me right then when I needed help. If I had time tonight, I could tell you illustration after illustration of things that God has done personally for me like that and answered prayers. But I don't have a corner on God. You have the same God that I have. He doesn't love me more than He loves you. He is no respecter of persons. He loves you just as much as He loves me. And He'll answer your prayers just as much as He'll answer my prayers. You need to call upon the Lord and know that He hears you and expect God to answer your prayers. Whatever your need is, you can do that. And God will answer your prayers. Call on me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things thou knowest not. I see these young people sitting here. I just wonder what you fellows are going to do with your life. Are you going to be the best plumber that this world has ever had? Let the world go to hell. Nothing wrong with being a plumber. I'm not against being a plumber. You know, we have toilets and stuff in our house. That one down there that we drive around. Are you going to be an electrician? Let the rest of the world go to hell? Oh, you're going to be a computer operator, huh? Let the rest of the world. Listen, what about the people that are dying and going to hell? You think maybe if you got a hold of God, God might call you to preach? You think maybe if you got a hold of God that God might call you into full-time Christian work, be a missionary somewhere, go over and help Brother Hardecker? Because about the time you're ready, he'll be too old to do much. Takes a long time to treat teenagers today. Amen. But listen, some of you folks, you need to start seeking God's guidance of what He wants you to do in your life. Stop letting the world go by and letting the world go to hell. Man, Jesus loves you and He wants to use you. And the only way, He could have had all the birds talk and tell the plan of salvation. He could have had 1,000 other ways to do it. He could have written the plan of salvation in anybody's language, happened to be underneath the cloud. And in the clouds He could have written it. But He called you to tell people about Jesus and give tracts out and witness to people and bring people to Christ. Why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? We don't love God enough, I guess. The church was real years ago when it had power. Is the church real today? Preachers were real. They cared for the souls of men. Are we real today? Are we putting God first? Listen, some preachers, it's not a ministry, it's a job. I never looked at the ministry as a job. It was a ministry. There were no starting hours and no quitting hours. It was just doing what God wanted you to do. Today, a lot of preachers, they'll listen to off-color jokes. They'll even tell off-color jokes. What a shame. I went with a few preachers out west one time to stand with a preacher that was in trouble. And four or five of us were staying in the same motel room. And one of the preachers that was there turned on the TV and turned on one of these sitcoms or whatever. I don't know what it was exactly. And he was standing there looking at it and listening to them tell off-color jokes, and he was laughing. I thought, how do you expect God to meet with us and answer this need that we have when we're listening to this kind of junk? Do you know, I remember back in El Paso, Texas, I had a Sunday school teacher. She wasn't a Sunday school teacher yet, but she wanted to be. She spoke English and she spoke Spanish. She was German. German, Spanish. Anyway, her husband also, his last name was Trinese. Mrs. Trinese, she wanted to teach a Sunday school class teaching little boys and girls. And she was going to teach it in Spanish. And so I had an appointment with her and called her into my office, and we sat there and I talked to her and I said, now, here's the chart of the things that you need to agree to in order to be a Sunday school teacher. And of course, one of the things on the chart was that Sunday school teachers had to wear dresses all the time. And she said, well, preacher, you know that I don't wear dresses all the time. I wear breeches some. What are we going to do about that? And I said, well, Sister Trinese, I want you to go home and I want you to pray. And I want you to pray and ask God and tell Him that you're willing to let all those little boys and girls go to hell because you're too proud to give up your britches. And she started weeping and she said, I just like to give up the britches and the kids will get saved. And she started teaching Sunday school, and oh, what a successful, great spiritual lady that was. Saw a lot of changes in it. It won't be any sacrifice when she stands before Jesus one day and the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Sister Trinese. Won't be any hardship then. Be a wonderful thing. People were real in the past whenever God was using them. Their tongue matched their religion. They didn't go around gossiping about everybody. Their business dealings matched the Christ that was in their heart. When they sold something, they didn't pretend it was all okay if it was about ready to blow up. Their families matched their religion. They raised their families for God. Children didn't see how far they could get from their family's beliefs. They tried to see how close they could stay to the family's beliefs. In the olden days, there was no such thing as time out. Well, if you don't behave, I'm going to set you in the time out corner. Well, whoopee ding. Boy, mom and dad are really tough. They set me in the time out corner. Stupid idiots. How dumb can parents get? Now, I don't expect you to get out your paddle and paddle them in the middle of Walmart. You'll lose your kids. But you should go home and teach them and spank them the right way. And by the way, we never spanked our children more than 3 or maybe 4 swats at a spanking. Now, sometimes they got 20 spankings in a day, but we didn't spank them more than 3 or 4 swats. Do you know that I talked to CLA, Dr. David Gibbs, and he said that nobody that he's ever heard of has gone to jail or lost their kids for spanking their children 3 or 4 swats. Well, that's pretty good. Well, do you know that you say, well, that's not enough. Well, let me give you a spanking and I'll show you that 3 or 4 is plenty. You spank the first swat, and then you let it soak in a little bit. And while they're contemplating that one, Then you give them another one, the second one. Each one getting just a little bit harder than the first one. And they're balling by that time. And then you give them the third swat. Maybe that's the last one. And then after they've cried enough, you say, "Now that's enough. Hush up or I'm going to give you another swat." It's amazing how quick that they can stop crying whenever they say that. You know, they'll just quit right away. They'll stop. And then after you spank them, set them down and tell them you love them and tell them you don't want them to go to the devil and get on your knees and put your arms around them and pray for them and then have them pray. And then after they get done, they'll get up and they'll hug you and you'll have a wonderful fellowship and a relation back together. All of my children love me. Even Melissa loves me. Now, we don't spank her but two or three times a week now. But the power of God was real. They didn't have to fake it or put on a show to pretend that they're a Christian. You could just feel the presence of God when you got around them. Prayer was real. I've heard illustrations. It would to God that God would give some preachers today that kind of power that Brother Starr, that I remember hearing about preachers in the past, that they would go into a factory to visit a factory and they were going to preach to the workers during break time. And as the preacher was walking through the factory, workers would fall on their knees and be getting right with God, and he hadn't even said a word yet. Now, how in the world does that happen? It happens because the power of God upon an individual. You can have the power of God upon you, young man. All you got to do is live right, do right, spend some time in prayer, and get a hold of God. You can have the power of God. You know, a lot of things make impressions upon us. I remember one time I was in Watertown, Wisconsin. Years ago, I was about 26, 27 years old. I just started a church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, and about 6 months before, and we'd had a big day, and we had like 180 or 190 or something like that in Sunday school, and went to the Sword of the Lord conference there in Watertown, Wisconsin. And Jack Hiles was preaching there at that time, and John R. Rice. And Dr. Cederholm was the president of Maranatha Baptist Bible College at that time, and he came up to me in the service. Now, there were probably 100 preachers there, and he said, "Brother Bottrell, could you come over to my house after the services tonight to have a little fellowship? Just a few of us?" And I said, "I'd love to." I made arrangements with the transportation I had, and because we live 90 miles from there, and went over to Dr. Cederholm's house after church. Dr. Cederholm and his wife were there. Dr. Jack Hiles and Dr. John R. Rice were there. And Dr. Chelly, a missionary to India, was there. And Roger Bottrell. I mean, all of them had great reputations except me. I was just a nobody. We sat around the kitchen table and fellowshiped a little bit and had some refreshments. And then we got up and went into the living room. And John R. Rice said, "Sister Cederholm, would you sit down and play this song?" And she sat down at the piano. And John R. Rice said, "Brother Bottrell, you stand right here." And then he stood about 3 feet from me. And as she played the song, he said, "So little time, the harvest will be over, our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and that he'll say, 'Well done.' Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear one from the burning, the time he was singing, tears running down his face. I wonder, have you ever been used of God in any way? Has God led you to win somebody to Christ? Are you too far away from the Lord? Do you walk with God like you ought to?